Lord, as we draw near to you right now, dear Lord, we are so mindful of our sisters that aren't with us right now. And we do hope and pray that our sister Jamie just has a wonderful vacation. But Lord God, we lift up our sister Mary Ann to you. And the fact that she is in pain hurts us. This church family loves one another. And we love our church secretary, who is also one of our worship leaders. And our prayers go out to her. And just now, Lord, we ask that you would lay your hands upon her. Keep her as free from pain as is possible. And Lord God, mend her up just as quickly as possible. But Father God, we come before you right now having sang your praises. And now, Father, it's time to open your word. And we ask you, Lord God, to journey with us in this time. We come here and we do this because we know that you are the Lord our God. And we know that in your hands we find such amazing grace. We find victory in Jesus. And yes, Lord God, we thank you for the blessed assurance that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, Lord, we come to your word again, to Acts chapter 16. And Father God, as we continue to work through your word, illumine us. Speak to us of the grace that you filled this land with back then. And Lord God, allow our hearts for your grace to be magnified within them, dear Lord. Father, we know it's the same God we worship today that was alive and well in that day. So Lord God, let us be the same kind of people today. Let us be a people that win this land, dear Lord. Let us be a people that preach the gospel, that turn sinners into saints through your lordship. Father God, journey with us. Tarry in this place and let this time be beautiful. We love you, O Lord our God. In your Son's name, amen. Brothers and sisters, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. I'm preaching from a big Bible today. Back in the day when wooden pews were popular, you always had to watch out when preachers brought out the big Bible, because you know it was coming, right? They'd slam it on the desk. So whenever you saw a preacher come out with the big Bible, you knew it was going to be hellfire and brimstone that day. But I can't do that. If I hit this, it's just going to fall over on me. So I guess we'll have to make it a happy sermon today. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10 says this. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was saying and appealing to him, and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, what we have here, brothers and sisters, is what is known within Christian circles as the Macedonian call. It is the call of the missionary. This is the section that is often examined and preached upon at the ordination of foreign missionaries. Those people that have felt the call of the Lord to go into a specific land, a strange land to them usually, to go and preach the gospel. Now, it's funny, right now in this world, and I want to share some good news with you. Y'all today are worshiping in a Southern Baptist church, okay? In case y'all didn't know it. You might, I'm with them, you know? But yet, we're in a Southern Baptist church today. And I know that today there is a war on words that's going on around us. And a lot of people get really caught up in that word Southern. And they think that somewhere along the way that we're called Southern Baptist because we were pro-slavery. I want to share something with you, and I know I'm being recorded and it's going out on the internet, so people are welcome to challenge me. The Southern Baptist denomination in its formation had nothing to do with slavery. Absolutely nothing. But once upon a time, there was this thing called the Revolutionary War. The Civil War. Maybe some of you have heard of it. But in that Civil War, there was a line that was basically drawn between both halves of the country, the North and the South. Guess where Northern and Southern Baptists came from? Depended on what side of the line you were on. Had nothing to do with your view of slavery. And in fact, Southern Baptists as a whole were against slavery. Southern Baptists in their early days were actually not a very affluent people. They were poorer people, in fact, and oftentimes lived side by side with slaves. There were two prominent Baptist pastors in the South that believed in slavery, but you know what? As we all know, Southern Baptist churches are autonomous. Every now and then you're going to get one that preaches some weird stuff. But two out of a huge number? No, we were not pro-slavery. There were a couple of crazy pastors out there that were, though, but as a denomination, we were not. And what happened was is that when we divided the Baptist, I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version, but when we divided the denomination in two, North and South, we literally said to one another, now let's have a race. You in the North, us in the South, let's race across this country to the other coast. Y'all ever wonder where the Bible Belt came from? Southern Baptists took their charge passionately. And we took off across the South. We went all the way through Texas, you know, Alabama, Texas, Arkansas, all these different places. Went all the way out to California. And that is how the Bible Belt was established. Now, as the Bible Belt was established, you know what happened? Southern Baptists started looking north. And they said, hey, you Northern Baptists, you're still at the starting line. We're not going to wait forever. And we didn't. But we did wait to about 60 years ago. About 60 years ago, Southern Baptists said, we're erasing that line that we drew, and we're coming up to get them. And that is why churches like First Baptist Church Solvang, as well as all the churches going up California and Oregon and Washington, besides the church that's in San Francisco, your average Southern Baptist church in Northern California, central to Northern, is no more than 60 years old. Because it was only a little bit over 60 years ago we erased that line and headed north. We went west with a vigor. We went north with a vigor. Amen? And now here we still are today. And the Macedonian call, the missionary call, is still alive and well in Southern Baptist churches everywhere. And this is something that a lot of Southern Baptists are unaware of. But you all know that we send out foreign missionaries into this world. But do you know that Southern Baptists as a whole, that we send more foreign missionaries every year than all other Protestant evangelical denominations combined? We have taken this call seriously, and we have learned a lesson as a denomination. As America's largest Protestant evangelical denomination, the Southern Baptists are, in case you didn't know that either, we understood something. You cannot have a passionate, thriving, growing church unless you have a passionate, thriving, and growing zeal to win the lost. It's what happened way back when during the Civil War. It's what happened 60 years ago, and it's still what is happening around the world today. Now, I've got this little bit of news I want to share with you. When I went to Cal Baptist, there was a girl that worked there, and her name was Carrie Overstreet. Okay? She worked in admissions. She was a great employee of the college. She worked there for many years. She was a friend of mine. I went to school a little bit older, so her and I were friends. And every year the plays would come around. Like, you know, the school would put on productions. And one day she said, you ought to try out. And I was like, no, I'm not trying out for that. Why not? That's sissy stuff. And she goes, I think you're scared. Y'all ever see Back to the Future? You remember like when Marty McFly would be called Chicken? I have that same thing. I'll be at a zip line. You gonna do it? Nope. Chicken. All right, here I go. You know, I have that same thing. But in a way, she was right. Because I was very shy about certain stuff. And one of them was singing in public. Look how far I've come. Now, same thing though. Carrie had a zeal for foreign missions. She now is out on the mission field. She's been in Africa, she's been in Europe, she's been everywhere. And her specialty right now is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Muslim world. Now, some of you might have heard of a place called Somalia. Some of you might have seen a movie called Black Hawk Down. Remember that? She was actually right there in that city that was run by the drug lords and the gangs and the street gangs and everything else. And she was there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. She asked me one day, she said, you know, if you ever want to come and preach, you're welcome to. And I said, you ever need a rescue team, feel free to call. You know, but that'll be about the only time I go over there. But now she went from there. She's been in Turkey. She's been in England. And here is the thing. God has placed a call on each of our lives. And that call in so many ways can be referred to as the Macedonian call. It is that moment that God speaks to you. And he says, not over there, not over there. Not that person, but right here and those people. And here is something that as we look at the Macedonian call that we have to bring out of Scripture today. And notice that in verse number 6, it says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian regions having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Now, sometimes we run into roadblocks in our witnessing endeavors. And perhaps you have had this moment in your own life. God, I have been witnessing to this person for forever. I have been praying for this person for forever. I have wanted to go and talk to this person or this people or that group of people or that country. And you find out that as you are trying, as you are working, roadblock after roadblock keeps getting in your way. Door after door keeps shutting in your face. And you're sitting there with your passion and your zeal and you want to do, but it almost seems like something's in your way. Lots of times we call that Satan. And I'm not opposed to labeling it that at times. But sometimes, it might just be the Lord saying to you, yes, that person needs to be won. Yes, that country needs to be won. And yes, that neighborhood needs to be won. And yes, I'm working on it. But I am also working somewhere else, and that's for you. They might say, but wait a minute. I thought I'm supposed to preach the gospel everywhere, all the time, wherever possible. Absolutely you are. But there is a such thing as being a seed planter, and there's a such thing as being a harvester. And sometimes, no, I'm not going to say sometimes, I'm going to say all the time, when you preach the gospel, when you share the good news, when you tell people that Jesus loves them, you are planting seeds. And when you have that loved one, that child, that spouse, that whomever that you're praying for and loving and leaving encouraging notes for and sharing the gospel with, but they just aren't receiving it, rest assured, you are still planting seeds. Amen? But someday, the Lord is going to bring someone, and that someone's going to be just the right one. I have to tell you, as a pastor, I have many occasions in my life where I discipled, where I spent so much time with, when I was just like going, oh, Lord, I know they're so close. But then they don't. It's happened many times. But many times I have also had the joy of receiving a phone call years later and saying, guess what? I just received Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. And I'm like, what? And they're like, yeah, and you know what? You were the first person I wanted to tell. Because I know that even though I was like being rebellious, even though I was being a knucklehead, even though I was being all this other stuff, you were telling me, and I was hearing, but I wasn't listening. But just the other day I did. And I have to admit to you that inside part of me has been like, yes. And then other parts of me are like, why couldn't you do it with me? Because I wanted to be the one. I wanted to be there with you. I wanted to share in that joy. But you know what? I'm not the Lord of the harvest. And that's one of those big challenges, is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He is the Lord of the harvest. I've got to plant seeds. You've got to plant seeds. Sometimes we might be lucky enough to see those seeds sprout. We might even get to see those seeds bear fruit, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. But we need to be joyful just knowing that they eventually bear fruit, whether it's at our church or another church. The goal is saved lives. Amen? This is what we strive for. And I've also got to share with you that sometimes we might get the benefit of reaping a harvest whose seeds we didn't plant. It all works together in the glorious body of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and He works all things together beautifully and wonderfully in accordance with His plan. Now, if you are following along in your bulletin, in your outline, it's still good. Even though the arrangement of songs isn't, it still is. And point number one there on God calls, I need you to understand something. God always calls in purpose. God had a purpose on why He shut the door on those other regions. Jesus had a purpose on why He blocked them from going into certain areas and preaching the gospel. Because God's purpose for them was to get to Macedonia. That was where He wanted them. And apparently He didn't want them delayed at all. He wanted them there as quickly as possible. So as the human mind met with the Holy Spirit, as they sailed around these areas and traveled around these areas, eventually they came to the point where the Spirit said, now go to Macedonia. He said it into a vision. A Macedonian was crying out, come, speak to us. And they did. And greatness followed. The call of God is not always when we want. Now, you theologians out there might be like, shouldn't we always want? Well, that's very astute of you. Yes, we should always want for good things to happen in the service of God. But things don't always happen when we want them. When you have a loved one that's messing up, you want them to find God before they mess up anymore. Amen? They don't always do that, though, do they? Sometimes the story of the prodigal son has to be lived out in people's lives. Sometimes people got to hit rock bottom before they can start back up. We don't want them to. We just wish that the Spirit would move and they would be responsive to the Spirit and that they would just receive the Lord and live a glorious life here on after. But sometimes people got to learn their lessons. But we need to understand that even in those instances, Jesus Christ is still Lord. Amen? Jesus is working in any and every situation. And this means that sometimes we need to get our want to fixed. We can want someone to come to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, have patience and wait upon the Lord. The Holy Spirit is doing His work. I have loved ones in my family. And my brother, for instance, my brother has had one of those walks with the Lord. And I'm not going to say anything offensive to him, so if he listens later on, and bear with it, Don. But his walk with the Lord has just always been like this. One moment he's on fire, and the other moment he's not. Okay? One moment he's doing the things of glory, the other moment he's not. And I've had these times with him, and people that have known me for many years, they've heard my stories about my relationship with my brother. And I thought that my brother was in the middle of one of his moments where he wasn't listening. But just the other day, he and I were texting back and forth, and he replied with something like, well, if the Lord wills it. And I was like, ha ha ha, throwing out a little joke there at Pastor Bob, little brother expense. He came back, no, we've been going to church the last few weeks. And I'm like, okay. It's like, thank you, Lord. I'm thankful they seem to have found a place. They're settling down. He's a couple years older than me. He's 52. But you know what? If at 52 he gets on fire for God, that's better than never. And if it takes the Lord up to 52 years to get him to rightly believe, rightly hold on, rightly start serving and all that, I'm fine with it. It doesn't have to be on my timetable. What matters is that it happens. Amen? And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, when we say that the things don't always happen when we want, did people go and minister to Galatia? Yeah, in fact, Paul actually did. Did people ever go and minister in Bithynia and these other areas? Of course they did. Still today we have missionaries in those areas that go by different names today. People did get there. But for the apostle, he was wanted somewhere else by the Lord. He was wanted over in Macedonia preaching the gospel. Get your want to fixed. Want to be pleasing to God. Don't want it on your timetable. Want his lordship to be magnified in people's lives. Don't allow yourself to become frustrated by establishing your own timetable as you speak to other people. God did not establish a timetable that he has made you aware of. Okay? God has simply asked us to serve. And that is our calling, to serve. He is Lord. He directs our paths. He touches hearts. He opens minds. He wants us there when he needs us. So, brothers and sisters, the Macedonian call was a beautiful moment. The establishment of the missionaries to a specific place, a specific time, understanding that God can appoint you to a people group, to a person, at a specific junction in life. And it might not be when we expected it, when we wanted it. It might even come out when we were working on something else altogether. But be sensitive to the Lord. Follow him. And remember, the same God that saved you is working in the lives of those around you to save them as well. Brothers and sisters, once upon a time, some of you might have been considered a lost cause by other people's standards. Okay? Think about that for a moment. Once upon a time, as you were steeped in your own sin, as you were steeped in your own lostness, there might have been somebody that was praying for you and wondering when. And maybe even getting frustrated along the way. But what mattered was that you came. Amen. It's not always when we want, and it's also not always what we want. I was just sharing the story of my friend Carrie, but I had another friend named Paul. Paul wanted to be a missionary with his whole heart, and he had a burning desire to go to Africa. And he and his wife, they went through everything they were supposed to. They went through the International Mission Board. They got all of their stuff in order. And they were sent to Africa as foreign missionaries on behalf of the International Mission Board of the Convention of Southern Baptist Churches. They landed in Africa. Paul got off the jet and instantly got sick. Paul was put into a hospital, 104 degree fever, 105 degree fever, 106 degree fever. He thought he was going to die. He actually had a conversation with his wife, whom they'd only been married a very short amount of time. And he said, look, if I'm dying, if I die, I need to do this, I need to do that. He was sick, sick, sick. Got on board a plane, came back to America, and instantly got better. Apparently, some people fall prey to something called a tropical illness. Some people, very rarely, just as soon as they set foot into like a tropical region, climate, or whatever, they get very, very, very sick. Am I saying that's what happened? Well, that was the excuse the doctors gave. But to me, it sounded a little bit like, and I don't mean this as any offense to my friend, it sounded a little bit to me like the Lord said no. Not no to Paul as a minister. Not no to Paul and his wife as people that were supposed to go around and preach his grace. But for some reason, no to Africa. When that happens, it can be very disheartening. Lord, I tried so hard. Lord, I did everything. Everything I could. I spent the time in prayer. I spent the time in worship. I spent the time in preparation. I spent the time learning the language. I did this. I did this. And then I get there and it's like you said no. When the Lord said to Paul, not here and not there, do you think that was an attack against Paul? No, he had something else in store for Paul. From the day that Paul, my friend Paul, not the Apostle Paul, came back from Africa, he's had an amazing testimony about the sovereignty of God. Did God have missionaries in Africa already? Yes. Did God send missionaries since that day? Yes, he did. Have many, many, many people been saved in Africa? They absolutely have. But Paul's testimony about Africa and about lordship are very different than your average missionary. He came back with a testimony about faith. He came back with a testimony about hanging on in the struggle. He came back with a testimony about lordship and about how sometimes we might not even know what it was we were meant to accomplish or what it was God was doing in our life. But rest assured, he is doing something. And that failure is oftentimes just a matter of perspective. That message came back and it coincides with the Macedonian call. And it coincides with so many of us who have witnessed, who have spoken, who have shared, who have prayed, who have dropped tears over their loved ones, yet it seems like things just don't happen. Doesn't mean God's not moving. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't even mean you're doing anything wrong. You're doing the work. Somebody else might get the glory out of it. But brothers and sisters, the work is the important part. The work is where the meat is. The Macedonian call, the testimony of my friend Paul, is also the testimony of Paul, the apostle, the testimony of my friend Paul, as well as the testimony of so many grandmas the world over, of so many moms and dads, of so many friends that are praying for their loved ones. It's also the testimony of so many pastors. Pastors come to a church. They come to a place. They can stay there. National average is 2 years. Every now and then you'll get a much longer tenure, but the average is 2. And that's in Southern Baptist churches. And outside of Southern Baptist churches, the tenure is actually even smaller on average than 2 years. But so many pastors, they'll come to a place and they come with high hopes, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. They come preaching the gospel. They come sharing their lives. They come opening up their lives to other people. They come befriending. They come doing everything they can. But then all too often, in a very short amount of time, their testimony becomes so much like my friend Paul. Lord, I followed your lordship. Lord, the church agreed in a unanimous spirit. They said, called by the Holy Spirit is this man. And we come together, but Lord, as soon as the honeymoon stage was over, it was like people didn't want to listen. It was like controlling tendencies came out. We started, people's sin just started becoming more prevalent. You'd talk about it, they won't deal with it. Addictions would come into play. So many things come into play, and they say, Lord, I feel so much now like the church is just stagnant. That all my efforts and all that I want to do, I can't seem to break through the poisonous attitudes. I can't break through the years and years of begrudging spirits. I can't get them to think outside of, we've never done it that way before. That's not my testimony, by the way. But it is the testimony of so many pastors. So many pastors have had so many books that they have written and written about them, where pastors who are supposed to be, hopefully, through the Lord's leadership, some of the most exciting and vibrant people you've ever met, actually go into like their own private closets and cry all too often because they see people hurting and they can't seem to accomplish anything with them. They see people heading for disaster and they talk and they try and they share, but they just won't listen. And then you see stuff happen that you tried to help them avoid. And then it hurts, and you hurt because they hurt. You hurt because you saw it coming and you couldn't get it avoided. Could you have done anything else? You hurt because they hurt, and you know that in their heart and their mind, they're reflecting upon that you told them or you warned them that this might happen. And so now they've got, not only are they dealing with the pain, but they're also dealing with the hot coals of condemnation, knowing they didn't listen. And all too often when you're in a position where you deal with other people, it can be highly difficult. You can only tell people you love them so many times. You can only tell people there's a better way so many times. And it's not that you're going to stop. You're going to keep going. But trust me when I say to you, that if you are burdened for a loved one, if you are burdened for a friend, a child, a spouse, a parent, a grandparent, if your heart breaks for your loved ones, you need to understand your ministers, your pastors, your pastor, they know that feeling too. Things don't always happen when we want. And when things happen, it's not always what we want. But we need to temper our brokenness with this great, great truth. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when you feel downtrodden, when you feel unfruitful, when you feel broken, when you feel unlistened to, when you feel irrelevant, when you feel all of these things, you need to remember that the Lord of this great commission that we are all in, He is your Lord. And He will put you where He wants you, how He wants you, when He wants you, who, where, what, why He wants to. You can fill them all in, brothers and sisters. Where you are is where God has planted you. Don't be dismayed. Keep serving. Know that if the Lord has planted you where you are, He planted you with a purpose. And I don't know if any of you are gardeners out there, but if you are, understand this for a moment. When you plant your flowers, do you just go down and buy a whole bunch of six packs from Walmart of flowers and be like, let's just scatter them all over? Let's put this one in the middle of the lawn. No, but you arrange. And if you know things about gardening, you know there's background flowers, there's middle ground, there's foreground. If you got a flower that only grows 10 inches high, don't put it behind your hedge. No one's going to see it. We understand? The master gardener knows where to plant things and how to plant things so that the absolute best comes from it. The Lord your God has planted each of us in the Santa Ynez Valley. He has planted us in Solvang, Santa Ynez, Builton, and a couple of us in Santa Maria, Napomo, and Lompoc. I love that. It's like God's got our long-range missionaries in a few different areas too. But brothers and sisters, He has put us here on purpose, in purpose. And he is always going to put you where he needs you. Brothers and sisters, the marriage you have, God put you there. The kids you have, he put them there. Your neighbors, he put them there, and he brought you to them as well. He put you in his church. He put you in your family, raised by the people you were raised by, raised with the people you were raised with. He's put all of us here. He's transplanted some of us here. But we are all here in this great cause to win this area, to win our families for Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, it says in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go in to Macedonia. Now, patient pilgrims go, brothers and sisters. I want to share something with you. God does not move in accordance with your day planner. Y'all understand that? God does not move in accordance with your day planner. God could care less about your day planner. He could care less about your 9-to-5. He could care less about your dinner arrangements. He could care less about your sleep. There's going to be plenty of rest in heaven. Okay? Y'all understand? Everyone's going to get caught up on their rest one day. In the meantime, God has his own day planner. His day planner of divine appointments. His day planner where he speaks to someone's heart and he grabs one of his saintly children to be there at the same time, to share in that moment and to be his human agent in that moment. I had one of those just the other day. Not someone who's here, so I'll freely mention it. But I had somebody fanny dial me at 1:30 in the morning. Y'all know what that means? Normally they use a much less appropriate way of explaining it. But it's when you got a phone in your back pocket and you sit on it or you bend over and your jeans are too tight and it redials a number or calls somebody on your list. I got one of those phone calls at 1:30. And I picked it up just as they were hanging up. I called back, assuming it was probably something off the wall, but I got a hold of this person. And that person was very grateful that I had returned the call and was very thankful. The person told me a few days later they were in a very dark place when they accidentally called me. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't care about your schedule. He doesn't care about your rest, and we should stop pretending that he does. He cares about making sure all our loved ones are in heaven. He cares about making sure that all of our loved ones have fewer and fewer dark days. He wants us to be more impassioned to win at all costs. Patient pilgrims go. They go at 1:30 in the morning, and they return phone calls. They go at 5 o'clock in the morning when they hear that somebody woke up with a sick kid. They cover shifts when they find out that a spouse is sick or somebody else is sick. They take food to the ill. They take meals to the broken. They go wherever it is and however they need to go. They go because God puts his hands on them and he says, "This moment is your moment. I need you in this moment." When that happens, we can't say no. Patient pilgrims are often those people that are saying, "Lord, here I am. Lord, I'm praying. Lord, I'm serving. Lord, I'm speaking. I'm talking to that one. I'm talking to that one. I'm talking to this one. I'm talking to this one." They're not listening. But God, I'm waiting. And amidst our waiting for something to happen and our waiting upon the Lord, God calls. And when God calls, it should serve as a strong reminder to us that God is not unaware of the circumstances going on around us. God is not unaware of our loved ones that we are burdened for and caring for. But if God knocks on the door of your heart and says, I need you to speak to this person over here, know that if God is intricately involved in that person's life enough to get you up and go to them, then be fully aware he is also intricately involved in the lives of your loved ones. Our God is an awesome God. And he takes all of creation and he weaves it together like this. I was saved at Huntwood Baptist Church in Hayward, California. It's not called Huntwood Baptist Church anymore. They changed their name, but it's still the same church. When I was there, I was just a little guy. First grade, second grade, third grade. Then we moved to Vacaville. But I remember one day our church was having a sing-along, and I was sitting on my dad's lap. And I was a little guy. I couldn't sing at all. I was much like your average little kid. I could yell, you know. And my dad had open the hymnal in front of us, and he and I were singing, and we were like having a contest to see who could sing louder. Well, I think that he wasn't having quite as much of a contest as I was, but I was very definitely trying to sing louder and louder, and we were just having a good time fellowshipping in the Lord, even though I was only like in the first grade sitting on his lap in church. And I remembered that he had told me not long after that that his favorite hymn was "There Is Sunshine in My Soul." And maybe some of you know that one. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright. Well, I've remembered it all these years. And my dad's in the hospital right now, and it was not looking good. It was not looking like he was long for this world. I went in to see him, and he didn't remember me. And for those of you who've been in that situation, you know that sometimes that finds its own private little spot right around here, and it gets you when it happens. By the end of the trip, I was happy to say that he remembered me. But as I was sitting there in the hospital with him, I asked him what his favorite song was, and he couldn't remember. And I said, "Isn't it There Is Sunshine in My Soul Today?" And I started singing the song for him. And pretty soon he started mouthing the words to the song. And pretty soon he had a smile on his face. To me, it was very beautiful that the Lord allowed me to remember a memory from 1976 when my dad told me what his favorite song was and about how I got to sing it for him in a hospital in 2019 and put a smile on his face. God takes all that there is, time itself, all of our memories, all of our passions, all of our zealous nature, and he does this, and he brings moments together. Brothers and sisters, if you have a willing heart, God is going to use you this week to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you dare to venture outside of your home this week, he will put you somewhere that through the spoken word, through singing a spiritual song as you go, okay, through those and any other means possible, God will use you. I was just over at Nielsen's Market the other day, and I was walking through the aisle, and I was singing one of those same songs that me and my dad used to sing. And somebody from the other aisle over was like, "I like that song." And I'm like, didn't know I was that loud. Forget, I'm not in church. But take the opportunity as it arises. You have the opportunity. Patient pilgrims go. They go in regards to the proper calling. Their call might not be to Bithynia. Their call might not be to the Galatians. But oh, what about the Macedonians? It might not be to the neighbor across the street, but what about the neighbor next door? It might not be to the neighbor next door, but what about the person at the grocery store? What about the person at the work? The proper calling, the proper place, knowing that God is orchestrating the events. And lastly, if I may, in addition to proper calling, have the proper Christian character necessary. What is the proper Christian character? If you are like every other pastor, if you are like every missionary, if you are like every person that has ever prayed for a loved one, you know what it means from time to time to feel frustrated, to feel let down or burnt out. Once I even knew of a pastor that was burned out, emotionally drained. And he told his church he was burned out. Only for me to have a conversation with a lady that was at his church that day where she said, "Burned out? What does that even mean?" And I was like, think I might know how he got it. Is that the degree of empathy and sympathy that we have for someone that's hurting? The proper Christian character says that we know we are going to have days when we feel let down. We are going to have days where we are frustrated. We are going to have days where we're sharing the gospel and they're that close and they say, "Let me go think about it." We are going to have those days, but here is what the proper Christian character is. No matter how many of those days you have, no matter what poison is brought against you, no matter what frustration you experience, no matter if the person moves away when you were so close, no matter what, do not lose your zeal or your understanding that Jesus is Lord. If the ministry was all about Pastor Bob, I would feel very frustrated every time things didn't go my way. And I would only feel happy when things went my way. Because if the ministry was mine, based on my knowledge and only my understanding, then how could I ever be happy with anything less than my own will being done? But praise the Lord, the ministry does not belong to me or to you. The ministry belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes saying that, people might have a hard time grasping that and understanding what that means. But Jesus is sovereign. I have Bob-sized brains. He has God-sized brains. I don't have a kingdom-sized brain. He has a kingdom-sized brain. I can't manipulate all of the fabric of time and eternity and people's hearts and people's minds. He can. I've had times in my life where people have said, "Oh, Pastor Bob, you're very persuasive. You made it where I just felt like I had to walk the aisle. Let me share something with you. I am not persuasive enough to make somebody realize they are a sinner. They are lost in their sins. That Jesus Christ is true. That they need to repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as Lord. That they need to join a church. That they need to tithe their income. That they need to consider themselves married to Christ Jesus. That they need to consider all that they are, all but lost for the sake of Christ. I am not that persuasive. God is. God's fingers reach down into our hearts. And when he touches you, you can't deny it. When God reaches down and lets his hand light upon you, you know it and you can't deny it. You can sit out there in church all you want going, "I feel uncomfortable. I feel uncomfortable." You can say, "Oh, the pastor's making me feel uncomfortable again." You hear uncomfortable things every single day and you handle those just fine. What is it about being in church and hearing something that makes you feel uncomfortable? Seems like the next greatest sin in the whole world. You following me? It's called conviction. That's the handiwork of God. He reaches in. He touches. The presence of His holiness convicts us of sin. That conviction is supposed to cause us to turn from sin and toward the goodness and glory that is God's kingdom, the one who is doing the calling. If you ever feel conviction, if you ever feel uncomfortable about the news that you are hearing in church, but that news is the rightly applied word of God, check your heart, check your mind, examine your life in regards to the scripture, pray to God, ask Him to illumine things in your life, and I guarantee you, He will. He will speak. Brothers and sisters, the Christian attitude, the proper Christian attitude is this. You can be cast down, but not broken. Okay? You can be insulted, but you will never be despised by God. You can feel worn out, burned out. You can feel emotionally drained, physically drained. You can feel like all of your endeavors, that they don't amount. You can feel all of these things at a certain time in a certain place. But when you do, it's time to remind yourself who the King of Kings is. If I did not examine my life with Jesus Christ daily, trust me, I would be a mess. The ministry is not easy, but it is a joy. Witnessing is not easy, but it is a joy. Brothers and sisters, the Macedonian call is my call and your call. God hasn't called us to Richmond, as far as I'm aware. God hasn't called us to San Diego, as far as I'm aware. But He has called us here. He has planted us here. Our job is here. Has the Lord put a face in your mind? Has He put a name on your heart? Has He said, I know that you have been praying for this person and working for this person? Keep it up. Has He also brought a new face or a new name to your heart and mind? That's the Macedonian call. That is the vision that Paul received of the Macedonian saying, come to me. When God puts the face or the name on your heart or on your mind, do you understand? That is the very fingerprint of God upon your life saying, you, child whom I love, reach out to this child whom I love. Brothers and sisters, I have carried on long enough. I have said all that the Lord has asked me to say in this day. I'm not going to say much more of a single word. But I'm going to ask you this. Christian, do you have that overcoming attitude? Christian, are you willing to wait upon the Lord? And Christian, who has an overcoming attitude and who waits upon the Lord, do you know that He is alive and well in your life and in the lives of those around you, bringing them to bringing them to a saving faith in Him? And that He might just use you in that process. Brothers and sisters, will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, the Macedonian call, the missionary call, is our call as well. We saw that when the vision of the Macedonian came to Paul, that it said they were all eager to go. We're reminded of Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, that when you told Abraham to leave his father's house and his father's nation and to go into the land that He would reveal to him, that the scripture teaches us that in his heart, Abraham had already packed his bags and was already on the trip. So too, Lord God, just help each of us to understand and to be excited about the fact that we are where You want us, and that where You want us is where we can bear the most fruit. So, Lord God, help us. Help us to step up to the plate. Help us to do amazing things as we work together with the Holy Spirit. Let the lost be saved. Let those who have wandered be brought back home. Let Your goodness and Your glory abound. We love You, O Lord our God, in Your Son's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, will you please?